Alright, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there at verse number 14 of Hebrews chapter 11. Here in Hebrews 11, there, beginning at verse number 14, it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And then over in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse number 22, it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And again in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So heaven is described for us in the scripture as both a country and as a city. And in Revelation chapter 22, and 21 and 22, it is mentioned 15 times that word city. And so the Bible tells us that there is a city that is coming for us. Now, we know what a city is. We know what the characteristics of cities are. Cities have streets and they have sidewalks. You know, they have buildings that are often very tall and they're close together. They have little alleyways that are dark and dank. They have beautiful museums and lovely libraries full of wonderful books to read. They have beautiful sports places. You know, they've got those lovely gyms and arenas where you can play ball. They have running tracks and bike tracks that you can ride on. They have all kinds of parks that are show both the glories of man and wonderful creations that man can make, and as well the glories of nature. So we know what a city is. We also know that cities have some things that we don't like. They have creatures that we just kind of don't like and carry disease. They have sometimes people who are not so nice and criminals. They have, a lot of darkness because the sun is blocked out by the tall buildings. And so you don't see that. You see a lot of shadows. And so these are some of the characteristics of cities. We know what cities are like. Some of the characteristics we like, and some of the characteristics we may not find so pleasant. Well, there is a city in heaven, and that city is called the New Jerusalem. And the scriptures tell us that it's a walled city, not like the cities that we know here in America. It tells us that it is a city that is set up on a hill. And now while the scripture makes plain that there would never be an attack, and that's why the ancient cities were built like that, the ancient cities were built in such a way as to provide protection for the people, and so there would be a wall about the city which would keep out the wild animals at night and would keep out as well the marauders and thieves and things like that. And so that was why they had those walls, and they would set it up on a hill so that when the enemy was coming, you could not only see the enemy coming, but it also made it very difficult for the enemy to go up there and knock the walls down and come into your city. Well, it tells us heaven is like that, and we know that heaven will never be assaulted. And yet I think these items are mentioned for us to remind us that God will ever protect and care for his people. We are going to go to a place where God will forever protect us and care for us. Now, in Revelation 21, it gives us a description of this city, and it goes on into Revelation chapter 22 and describes some of the characteristics of this city. And I want to look at a few of the characteristics that are mentioned of this city to which we are going. The first one I want to look at is its dimensions. It is a rather large city. Depending on what you do with a furlong, it is approximately 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. Now, Baltimore is about 6 by 6. So it's a big city. That's a lot of room. 1,500 miles long is like from upper New York State down to Florida, and from the East Coast all the way to the Mississippi River. That's a large city. That's a big place. It tells us it's a large city, but it also tells us and makes quite the point out of it that its length and its width and its height are all the same. So it's not only 1,500 miles square, but it's 1,500 miles tall. Now, that's a tall city. Now, having taught junior high for many years, junior highers tend to be very literal people. They like to know things, you know, very factual. They like to know realities. So, you know, we did some math one time, calculating out some interesting things for them, you know. Because the Bible tells us in John 14 that in my Father's house there are many mansions. Now, the word mansion is an old English word. It goes all the way back to the time when the kings and the queens ruled in England. And they had the big castles. And in those castles, there would be apartments. Here would be where the queen lived. Here would be where the king lived. Here would be where the prince lived. Here would be where the princess lived. All of those were apartments. And they called those apartments mansions. Okay, so within the house, there was a mansion. So within the city, there are many what we would call apartments. Now you might say, an apartment, that sounds kind of bad. I mean, I'm looking forward to heaven, but an apartment? I mean, come on, they're kind of small, you don't have a lot of room, there's not a lot of space. I mean, that's not sounding so good. Well, you can make these apartments rather large. 1,500 by 1,500 comes out to be 2,250,000 square, 1 square mile squares. Now, just so you know, 1 square mile is 640 acres. And just in case many of you are not farmers and don't know how big 640 acres is, your average golf course is on less than 300 acres. Now, those of you who've been on a golf course know that a golf course is rather roomy. And so 300 acres is a substantial place of ground. You've got double that. Okay? So it's a big area. Now, of course, if you have such a big place, you know, you could have your own baseball field, your own football field, your own soccer field, you could have your own lacrosse field, you'd have your own bowling alley, your own Olympic swimming pool, you'd have room for every sports thing you want to have, right? Your own basketball courts, you'd have plenty of space in there. You could put in your own golf course, and you'd still have room for a 200-acre house. So there'd be plenty of space in that room. Now, if you're going to have that, you want a high ceiling, because you don't want to bump into the ceiling. Your average gymnasium today that we play in ball in is, has a ceiling of 22 feet. That's the height that is set for standard, 22 feet. And so the average gymnasium, 22 feet. So I thought, well, you know, kids, let's give ourselves a little bit more room in there. Let's just say you want to have a 50-foot ceiling, okay? That way you can throw the ball and not worry about hitting the ceiling, okay? Don't want to leave dents on the ceiling. So 50-foot ceiling. Well, you got to have structure, you know, between the layers of the apartment. So, okay, we'll go 60 feet, you know, 10 feet for structure, 50 feet for room. All right, so you get a room now. Let's just suppose you get a room that's 1 mile square. Now, that could be, you know, kind of good or bad. You know, where did I leave my book I was reading? Oh, the other side of the golf course. Ah. Okay, but, you know, there could be some problems. But anyway, let's just say you get a 1 mile square room with a 50-foot ceiling. Now, it tells you in the city that, you know, there's public areas, there's streets of gold, there's the river of life, there's the throne of God. So you have public areas. So you need to leave a little room for that stuff. So let's just lop off the top 750 miles. Okay? So, you know, you've got 1,500 miles by 750 miles tall for public stuff. Okay? Now, on the bottom, that gives you 750 miles by 1,500 miles square for houses. Okay? For apartments. For mansions. Now, if you divide 60 into 5,280 times 750, you come up with 66,000 floors. So, you know, you get in the elevator. I live on floor 65,926. Push that button and, you know, and wait a minute. Okay, and up you go. And so you head up there to your house, all right? And then you get there. Now, you want to know how many mansions would that be altogether? That would give you 100 and 48,500,000 rooms. I think we can say in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, if you're saying, well, wait a minute, 50-foot ceiling. You know, if I'm punting the football, I might hit the ceiling. That would be rough. Wouldn't want to punt the football and hit the ceiling. All right, how about 200-foot? I could give you a 230-foot ceiling. And you'd still have 37 billion rooms. There's not been 10 billion people alive in the history of the world. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. That's a pretty substantial room, isn't it? That's a city we're going to. It's not a little tiny place. You'll have plenty of space. What a wonderful thing that will be. In my Father's house are many rooms. So it's dimensions. God has provided for us. He has provided and cared for us. I don't know what your vision of heaven would be. As a kid, I used to just pray, Lord, all I want is just, you know, a quiet little cabin in the woods just to be, you know, leave me alone. That's all I wanted. Maybe that's not much, you know, for you. Maybe that's not your idea of heaven. But that was all I wanted. Well, 640 acres, I could have a quiet little place in there with my little tree, right? I could grow my own trees there in the room. And have my own little quiet cabin in the midst of the forest. You know, God provides. Whatever that idea is, He's provided for you. There's room for you. Then, He tells us of the gates of the city. He tells us that the city has 12 gates. Now, gates were put in ancient cities to be the way in and out of the wall. They had the function of guarding the city. During the day, they would open the gates when you could see, you know, who it was that was wanting to come in. And at night, you would shut the gates because, you know, enemy might try to sneak up. And so you would have the gates shut. Well, in this city, we are told that the gates never shut. The gates never shut because it's never night. Because God is the light of that city. And so, you know how cities today are kind of dark and shadowy when you get into the tall buildings? The whole city will glow with the light of God. There won't be any dark place in heaven. And so we have these 12 gates. Now, they'll never need to be shut because not only is there because of the fact that there is no enemies out there. There's no wild beasts that are going to come and eat you. There are no wicked people that are going to sneak in and attack you. And if that were not enough, God stations an angel beside each of the gates, just to be sure. That sounds like a pretty good deal. We have a city guarded by eternal vigilance, by angels who will never fall asleep on duty. By angels who have the power to wipe out any enemy that would ever come, will be kept safe. They're not needed, of course, but nonetheless, it's there to remind you, you're safe. And so, we have this wonderful city. But you know, it tells us there in Revelation 21 that the people will come in and out. It tells us that these people there at the end of the section who come in and out, it says that nations will bring their glory and honor in, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor in. So people will be coming in and out. What a blessing that will be in that place where we can worship God, and we know that these angels guard us. But then there's that concept of the openness. Why does He tell us that the gates are always open? I mean, what difference would it make to us really? If they were shut sometimes. I think it's to point out the equality of that place. It is always open. Doesn't matter where you live. Anybody can come and go. There's no temple in that place. Because the temple, you come into the temple, you can only go so far. And then you have to present your offering to men, who then take the offering to other men, who then take the offering usually in the temple of God. One high priest, once a year, and that with blood. Not in that place. There's no hindrance at all. You want to talk to God about something? Just walk right in the throne room and talk. You got a question about something? Just walk right in and ask. You want to know why Elijah had to do such and such back there in the Bible? Just walk right in and ask. You won't have to have an appointment. God is the light of that city. And there is equal access to all. All the nations will come. All the people will come. Everybody will be there. It will be a place in which everybody can come in. Everybody will have the access to all of the things of the city, to its rulers, its parks, its museums, its restaurants, its libraries, its concerts. Nobody is excluded. That is an important concept to so many people. Because so many people have always have felt in this world, I'm not fit. You know, I wasn't the star athlete in high school. I literally wasn't. But, you know, many people feel that way. You know, they weren't the cheerleader. They weren't the popular person. And then they get out in life and they feel like, I can't do anything. They feel like nobody believes me. Nobody trusts me. Nobody will. So many people feel that way. In heaven, everybody matters. Everybody's equal. Everybody is perfect. What a blessing in that land. A land where the gates are never shut. The gates in that city are spaced rather widely, though. If you think about it, 1,500 miles wide, and there's three gates. That's one gate every 300 miles, if you space them evenly. That's a vast distance between the gates, isn't it? And if you've got 300 miles between the gates, maybe that opens up into a place that is radically different in the way the earth looks. Maybe you go out this gate and, oh, look, we're in the mountains. You go out this gate, oh, we're by the water. Oh, you go out this gate, you know, oh, we're over here by some other different type of, you know, place. Maybe it leads to different nations. Who knows? But these gates open up into a different type of place. These gates are widely spaced, and they will open up toward the various nations and allow the people to come in. And in those gates, ancient gates were also a place where people would gather for fellowship. And the gate was usually a square. Once you got in, there was a square right by the gate. And that was a place where people would talk and fellowship and meet with each other. You might remember Boaz goes to the gate of the city to sit down to meet the relative who's closest to Ruth so that, you know, he can talk to her, you know, and he starts inviting people over, you know, the whole story of that. Yes, that was the ancient gate. That was the, you know, the place around the gate. It was a place of fellowship. Now today we gather for fellowship. In the church we gather for fellowship. And what a blessing it is that the people of God can get together in fellowship. Do you know in that day the whole people of God will gather for fellowship? I ran across this verse as I was studying this. And I guess I knew it, but it just hit me in the light of this. In Isaiah chapter 66 and in verse number 23, if my memory is right here. Verse 23, it says this, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So in heaven, you won't have churches all over the place. You won't have a church on every corner. Everybody will get together to worship. And where are they going to worship? Before the throne of God. Every Sunday, every Sabbath, we will gather together for worship. Every new moon, we will gather together for worship. You say, well, there won't be a new moon. No, it didn't say that there was no moon. It didn't say there was no sun. It just said you didn't need it. Why didn't you need it? Because God lights the city, so you don't need it. All right? Didn't say it didn't exist, just said you didn't need it. There's a difference between saying you don't need something and saying it doesn't exist. So it's there. So every time there's a new moon, we'll all get together. We'll have a big fellowship. We'll have a big party. Can you imagine billions of people gathered around the throne of God, worshiping God? You won't feel bad because you're in row 7,000. You know, you'll be able to see and hear. I remember one year I broke my leg in college. And yeah, this is a strange story. But anyway, I have a point. And I broke my leg in college. And so in college there, where we were at seminary, they had these big plays they would put on every year. And they do the Shakespeare play. Now, being a student, you got to sit in the back, okay? You know, usually in the back of the balcony. Okay, and that was where I was, you know, usually. And so, you know, you're 300-400 feet away, you know, and you're looking down there, and there's like these little people on the stage, and they have kind of colorful things, but you can't really see it too good. And they're swinging little doohickeys, and you're not really sure what they are. And they're saying words, but you can't really hear it so good because it's kind of blurry, and it's all this yees and thens and therefores of, you know, Shakespeare. And so you're kind of not really sure what's going on. And it's kind of confusing. And so anyway, you sit there politely because you'll know you'll get in trouble if you don't. And then, you know, when it's over, you leave. Well, I broke my leg. And so because I broke my leg, I could not fit physically into the small seats. You know, they have those theater seats. My leg will not bend. Okay. So if you want me to sit, you know, it's just not going to go, you know, I can't be in the middle of, you know. So they have certain seats that are designed for just such emergencies. I got one of those seats, and lo and behold, it was way down front. Whoa, I never knew that they had different colors on the uniforms. And they had all kinds of decorations, and there was all kinds of cool stuff said. And you could actually hear what they were saying, and you could see facial expressions. Who knew they had facial expressions? And you could actually hear what the words were, and you could understand what was going on, and it was fun and exciting when you were down close and could see. I just imagine heaven being like that, where we will all be in that place. And even if you're way in the back, you'll be able to see. Even if you're not closest guy in, you know, you're running a little late that Sabbath, you know, and you're running in and you pull in the back door, you know, and there you are. You'll still be able to see good. What a blessing that will be when we're in heaven and everyone can see and everyone can know the glory of God. People will gather for fellowship. There won't be fear and there won't be sin and there won't be inadequacies in that day. And so no one will be afraid to come and worship the Lord in those cities. But then the other thing the text mentions, which is kind of interesting to me, is the foundations. Now, I like building things, and so I'm interested in foundations. But I realize I'm a bit odd. Most people don't really care about the foundations of the building. They look at the big stuff. I went and visited this fort down in, Norfolk. Down there, and there's some fort they built, I don't know, back George Washington built it. So, you know, that's where it was. And I was down there, you know, and they have this spot where you could actually, they expose the foundation, you know. There's no park, you know, so it's a national park. So you go in there and you can look in the foundation. I spent a long time staring at that. That was wonderful. I thought that, what a wonderful thing. You can see the foundation. Look at that. It's all long stuff. I was amazed. You know, now, admittedly, my wife had left me. The rest of the family was gone, you know. I understand. You know, that's okay. But here the scripture spends a lot of time talking about the foundations of heaven. Why? Why would it spend so much time on something that most people say is buried in the ground and who cares anyway? Well, you know, the foundations are what determines the strength of a structure. A building can be no stronger than its foundations. Think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You know? I mean, over the centuries, they've tried and tried and tried and spent and fixed and repaired and, you know, spent billions of dollars to keep up a building that's leaning. It's only famous because it's leaning. I mean, if the thing was standing straight, it'd be forgotten. Nobody would even know anything about it. It's not very useful, is it? Why? because it's going to fall over if you get a bunch of people in there. You just, you know, it's just not very safe. Why? Because they got a bad foundation. Put a bad foundation in, you got a bad building. No building is any stronger than its foundations. Well, we have a place that has 12 foundations. And those foundations have on them the names of the apostles. This city thus is solid. It is built, as Jesus said, on the rock of apostolic truth. He said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Okay? We spend way too much time trying to argue as to what exactly that rock means and determining that this must be Christ and it's not Peter and it's not this and that, when really what the scripture is pointing out to us is the foundations of eternity are forever solid. It is built on the truth of the Word of God. God has spoken, and it is solid and will not fail. This city is solid. Nothing can shake that city. Nothing. Okay? The scripture says, speaks of in Hebrews, that it cannot be shaken. Now, we know what happened when we had an earthquake. You know, a little earthquake around here, which didn't really do much damage. I mean, people were in a panic. There's also, a tither that was going on. People were calling each other and texting each other and spending, people were running out of buildings, big government offices, giant buildings. They're evacuating. They're all going to die. I mean, it's a little bit shaking. I mean, come on. People are scared. This building cannot be shaken. No earthquakes. In the new earth, this building is solid. And a foundation also speaks of permanence. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, Abraham was looking for a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, it says, was a sojourner here in this world, and we are pilgrims and strangers, the book of Peter tells us. We're looking for a place that's settled, a place where we belong. That city is that place. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is where our home is. And we as pilgrims and strangers are looking for that city with a foundation whose builder and maker is God. Now, you may not like cities today. I don't know if you do or not. They may frighten you and scare you. But in that day, we'll love that city. All the things that are bad are gone. And all the things that are good or wonderful are there. All the good and wonderful are there. God will be there. The people of God will be there. Those that we love will be there. In that day, you won't have trouble remembering people's names. And you won't have trouble remembering how many kids they had and what the kids' names are and all those things. All this we will know. What a blessing that will be when we can fellowship with one another. When we don't have to race off and hurry from thing to thing and don't have time to spend with people and you have to, you can just sit down and talk and spend that time with people and fellowship in that land. God has provided a place for us, a place where we are safe, where we are cared for, when every need of our heart is met. That's the land of heaven. That's where we're going, to a new Jerusalem, placed on a new earth. What a city that will be. Let's pray.